We thank God for all the singing this morning. I thank God again for you being here. You know, this is the time and the place in the service where I normally ask you to take your Bibles out and turn with me to a verse of Scripture, but I'm going to do something this morning that I probably will never do again, so just enjoy it while we have the time to do it. I want everybody to take out your phone this morning and go ahead and punch up your Facebook account while you're here. So this morning, as I come to preach, and did anybody spend any time thinking about the amazing grace of God this week? About the saving grace, the satisfying grace, the sustaining grace, and the sufficient grace that God gave us? Man, I had a really good time preaching last Sunday morning. Enjoyed preaching with singers singing, the piano playing. I don't know, that might have to become a little bit of a habit around here sooner or later. But this morning as I come out and I told them, I said, y'all want to do something weird this morning? They all kind of looked at me like, oh no, what are you going to do today? And then I said, well, how would y'all like to sing while I'm preaching this morning? They said, I don't know, what do you want to sing? Well, it was an amazing grace when I said, I want you to sing, Lord, oh Lord, I want to go to heaven because hell is such an awful, awful place. They declined. They wouldn't sing for me this morning. No, I'm not going to preach that we're all going to burn and go to hell this morning. I just thought that that was a complete contrast of where we were at last Sunday. And yes, I want you to remember as we're preaching this morning, as we're looking into God's Word, I want you to remember the amazing grace of God and keep smiling about that as we dig into our patch just a little bit this morning. As we get to where the rubber meets the road, where we get to our lives, and where I get to my life. So now this morning, as you have got your phone out, as you got your Facebook pulled up, if you are friends with me on Facebook, Josh, the letter N, Autumn, Seacrest, and I don't do that because I don't trust my wife, and she doesn't do that. Do you do that because you don't trust me? We don't do that because we don't trust one another, but we just like having the accountability. I'm going to tell you right now, if you're a lady in our congregation and you text me something during the week, when I reply to you, I'm probably going to have my wife copied in that text just because I like having that accountability in my life and that protection in my life. So that's the way our Facebook looks this morning. It says, Josh, the letter N, Autumn Seacrest. If you're friends with me on Facebook, would you just stand up? Nobody wants to claim to be my friend. How about that? All right, so now as you're looking at that, now as you're looking at your Facebook feed this morning and as you're looking at our friendship, if you have more than one friend, mutual friend with me this morning, remain standing. If you don't have any mutual friends with me, sit down. Okay? If you have greater than five, remain standing. So if you have less than five mutual friends, sit down. If you have less than 10 mutual friends, sit down. Less than 15? Does anybody look? Does everybody know how to look? I had to get somebody to show me. You know how many mutual friends we got? Less than 20? Less than 30? Less than 40? Oh, nobody knows how to look. Oh, I got it overloaded. Okay. Less than 50? Does anybody know right off the top of your head? Less than 60? Less than, I didn't even know I had that many friends. Less than 70? All right. So you that are still standing, we must be from the same path, right? That's what Facebook is trying to recommend on that. You know what's funny is, you guys can be seated now, thank you. What's funny is we look at that and we look at our Facebook feeds and we look at all those mutual friends, then as you scroll down the page, all of a sudden you start seeing suggested friends or people that you may know, correct? Y'all see that on your Facebook feed? And all of a sudden, Facebook is doing something that we all argued with our parents about when we were growing up. Facebook is trying to tell you who to be friends with. Facebook is trying to say, hey, these people that you know, they know these people, and you might like these people because these people know these people, and these people may have something in common with you, and you need to look over these people and see if you want to like these people. And you may not ever know the people, and you go, send friend request. And y'all are friends. I mean, just like that. Hallelujah, we're friends. And when we were teenagers and mom and dad would look at us and say, you don't need to be friends with these people or you don't need to hang out with these people, we would just argue and argue. But with Facebook, what do? When it suggests people, I don't know about you, but I stalk them for just a minute. Y'all don't do that, do you? Y'all don't Facebook stalk anybody. Listen, I don't want to say I stalk everybody, but I do look into people's life sometimes, especially people if they come and they want a job or something, I'll stalk them a little bit. Yes, I'm admitting that from the pulpit. But, you know, growing up when Mom and Daddy would tell us, that, you know, don't be friends with these people and do be friends with these people, I'm going to do what I want to do and nobody's going to tell me what to do. Well, I want to tell you this morning, if you look at your Facebook feed and you looked at our friendship this morning and maybe you had less than one, maybe you had more than 50 or more than 60 friends that were mutual, that's wonderful, that's great. But I want to tell you about one friend that you better have mutual with me. See, you know, when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior as a 7-year-old boy, the Bible tells me that He is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. The Bible says that no greater love hath any man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. I've got a friend that if you're here this morning and you have never met Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you need to know my friend. And it's not because of who I am, and it's not because you have a friendship with me. It's because He loved you so much that He allowed His Son Jesus Christ, that God allowed His only begotten Son to come and lay His life down for you, that He allowed His one and only Son to love you so much to come here with one mission in mind, to give His life on a cross, to shed His blood, that your sins could be forgiven, that you could be redeemed, and you could enter into a relationship with Him. You better not, if you don't have any friends coming, if you're not even friends with me on Facebook, I want to tell you this morning that I have a friend that you need to know. I have a friend that you need to be acquainted with. I have a friend that you need a relationship with. You don't need just to stalk him. You don't need to just to look into him. You don't need just to look and see what he stands for or who he is or who else that he may be friends with. The one thing that's going to matter when you stand before God is whether or not you have ever accepted the friendship that Jesus Christ has offered you. If you were here and you were last night and heard the message that my dad delivered, and he said that he compared it to those little notes that you used to send in school. I love you. Do you love me? Check yes or no. Well, I want to tell you something this morning. Now in the day and the time that we live in, it's not the little notes anymore. It might be a text. It might be whatever. But also you see on Facebook, you get that little friend request. Somebody has sent you a friend request. Do you accept this friend request? I want to tell you something. Jesus Christ sent you a friend request over 2,000 years ago when he hung there on a cross. And he said, I love you so much that I'm going to lay my life down for you, even though I know you. You know what? Jesus don't have to stalk me. He knows me. Before the foundations of the world, he knew me, and yet he loved me so much that he was willing to lay down his life for me. Romans chapter 5, verse number 8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I didn't have to become a good person for God to love me. I didn't have to become somebody that gave to the church, somebody that was baptized, but in my sin, when I was still lost and on my way to a devil's hell, God loved me so much that he allowed Jesus Christ to come and give his life for me. The friend request is sent. Will you accept the friend request from Jesus Christ this morning? Now, as I began to think on that topic this week, it began to expand and began to grow in my mind, and I couldn't help but think about how Facebook knows so much about my life and how that Facebook looks into my life, and it's kind of scary sometimes what all Facebook knows about my life. It's kind of weird sometimes. It's amazing but scary what our phones know about us. It is so, sometimes I don't know exactly how they get all the information they get, and that kind of bothers me. I'm not too much of a conspiracy theorist kind of guy, but the thought crosses my mind from time to time. And as I look at my phone and I look at everything that my phone knows about me, let me just stop and let me just say this. You know, I've got several different social media platforms that I use. I use Facebook for my personal stuff. I use LinkedIn for my professional stuff. Snapchat, just so my kids will talk to me. I can text them 5 times and not get a response. I can Snapchat them and, boy, it's right back. I mean, they're right there on it. Use Instagram because there's a hunting channel that I follow on Instagram. Let me just place this warning out here maybe for our teenagers and maybe some of us adults need it. Also, I don't like Snapchat. There's things that happens on Snapchat that I don't like. And one thing is that when my kids send something or somebody sends them something, that it disappears after that. Once you check it, it goes away. I don't like that. That's something that just bothers me a little bit. But let me just lay this warning out here. It doesn't matter if it's Facebook or if it's LinkedIn or if it's Instagram, whatever it is, and you're thinking that, well, I've done this and now it's gone. There's a cloud out there somewhere that all of this stuff stays in and it never goes away. It's out there. But let me tell you about a little higher than the cloud. We have a God. We have a Father in heaven that we just talked about loving us so much, that he gave his only son for us, that invited us into a relationship with him, that knows everything that we do. And it doesn't matter if you send that little snap and you think that it's gone, or you remove something from a Facebook post and you think that it's gone, or if you do a little Instagram thing and you go in there and erase it and you think it's gone. I want you to know that our Heavenly Father knows everything that we do. And there is a place and time in that we rejoice and say, God knows everything about me. And then there's a place and time in my life that I go, God knows everything about me. Amen, church? God knows everything, and yet he chose to love us. And it is so amazing and so scary at the same time at some of the things that our phones and our Facebook feeds and our Facebook pages, they know about us. I'm going to get some scripture here in just a minute. But you know what? I want to tell you something. That your phone, does it bother anybody else how much information your phone knows about you? Does it bother you sometimes? But can I tell you something? That your phone only knows what you teach it. Your phone only knows you by your habits. Your phone only knows you by your actions. I never thought I'd be preaching on a phone. And here we are. I'm not preaching about your phone. Matthew chapter number 12, verse number 33. I want to share a verse of scripture with you. Occasionally during this message, I may just mention amazing grace of God to make you smile a little bit. Because this is one of those messages that tore on my heart a little bit. The Bible says in Matthew chapter number 12, verse number 33, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. You know, last week we were preaching about the amazing grace of God, and we were excited about the amazing grace of God, and we're excited this morning about a God that loves us so much that he gave his only begotten son for us. And I know that all of that is so exciting and it is so wonderful, but there is also a responsibility on our end that when God saves us and God delivers us, that we dedicate our lives to him, that we in a growth time and in a time that happens, I believe it's a continual thing, that we surrender and that we yield our lives unto Christ. It's not one of those things that we can sit here and say, well, I know that I'm saved, so it really doesn't matter what I do any longer. If you're here this morning and you got the opinion and you got the thought in your mind, I'm glad that God saved me. I'm glad that I know him, that I don't have to go to hell. So now I can just live any way that I want. I can do anything that I want to do. And it doesn't matter anymore because God has forgiven me. You better check up and be sure that you don't have a head salvation instead of a heart salvation. Because you can know all about salvation. You can know all about Jesus giving his life on the cross. But once God does something so amazing for you to forgive you of your sins and to wash you white as snow, I believe that there should be something on the inside of you called the Holy Spirit that wants to lead you and guide you into a relationship with Jesus Christ, that wants you to walk with him and to follow in his ways. Let's put it kind of simple in the way that maybe we would understand it. There's three men in our church that are fixing to get married, and I don't know why they want to do that, but they do. But they have called and asked me if I would do their ceremony. There's three different couples in our church, if you will, that have called me and asked me to do a ceremony. Now, one of these guys has called me last week, and he wants to change the marriage ceremony just a little. He said, my soon-to-be wife really doesn't need to know about this until we get to the altar. He said, once we get to the altar, at the end of the ceremony, I want you to change something. I kind of want it to be a surprise. You know, there are such things as good surprises and bad surprises, right? And I said, okay, what do you want me to change? And this is what he sent me. He said, I believe at the end of the ceremony, I want you to say this. I want you to look at my wife and say that this man is promising to love you. He wants you to be a part of his life. He promises to call on you every time that he needs you. He promises to think about you and make mention of you in all of his conversation and even brag about the amazing love that you have for him. But he also wants you to know that just in case he finds something or someone better in that moment in time, that he's going to try it, but he may be back. Do you promise to be waiting for him? Do you so promise? Now, the three of you ladies in our congregation that are fixing to get married, just raise your hand if you want to accept that. Yeah, that's what I thought. All three of them are sitting there going, was that my soon-to-be husband that sent that? Y'all going to have some long conversations on the way home. I'm sorry, but just have them. No, I'm using this for an example this morning because you know what? That's a lot of times the way we do with our relationship with God. We say, God, here I am. Thank you so much for saving me. God, I want you to forgive me of my sins. I want you to be God. I accept what Jesus Christ did on the cross. I want you to be sure that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And God, I'm going to call on you every time that I need you, every time that something goes wrong in my life. I promise I will call out to you, God. I want you to be my rescuer. And then we'll say, and God, I promise that from time to time that I will make mention of you in my conversation. I will tell others about you. I'll even tell them about your amazing love that you had for me. I'll tell them how good you are to me and how that you forgave me of my sins. And then we'll say, and God, I want you to know that I will always, always have a love for you somewhere in my heart. But God, I want you to know that today, tomorrow, the next day, if something comes along and entices me just a little bit, and it looks like that it will feel good for the moment, if it looks like it'll be good for me for just a moment in my life, God, I want you to know that I may try it. I may go and I may turn left, or I may turn right, and I may go and I may try this thing. But God, if it doesn't work out, I'll be back. Boy, isn't God lucky to have children like us? Several different times in the Bible, God compares his relationship with us to that of a bride and a groom. And so many times I'm afraid that he would find me unfaithful, just like what we're talking about here. Yes, God's so good, and God, I'm going to brag on you, and God, thank you for your love, but God, just in case something comes along a little better, I want you to know that I may try it, but I may be back if it doesn't work out. So as I begin to think about that, and I begin to think about how the Bible tells us here in Matthew chapter number 12, verse number 33, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. If we inspect our fruit this morning and we look into our lives and we see our actions and we see the different things, we see the fruit in our lives. Does the fruit in our lives prove that we are children of God, or does it prove that we know who God is? We think about God, we'll make mention of God in our conversation, but we'll try something else and we may be back, God, if we don't like it better. Can I just go ahead and say I have found myself in both of those positions? During my Christian life, I have found myself to where, yeah, my fruit proved that I was a child of God, to where my actions proved that I was a child of God, that my actions said that I love God and God is the most important thing in my life. But then I have also found things in my life and times in my life where I loved God. I wanted to brag on God. I wanted to be in God's house with God's people. But there were some times that things come along that I thought I needed to try and make sure that they wouldn't better. But as we all know, there is nothing better than the love of God and having Jesus Christ in our lives. As we look at the fruit and we look at our phones, and we said that our phones only know about us what we tell it and what we teach it in our habits, I want you to know that the people that we're around every single day, it doesn't matter exactly what comes out of your mouth all the time, but they are going to learn you by your fruit. They are going to know, hey, it doesn't matter if you say one thing today and tomorrow you do something else. They are going to learn you by your fruit. So I want us to look at some fruit here in our lives, because when I think about my phone, it's pretty amazing that my phone, it knows where I go. Every Monday through Friday, at some time just around 5 o'clock or maybe a few hours after, according to what time I'm leaving work, I'll come out of my work, I'll lock the door, I'll go crank my truck, and while I'm plugging up my phone to charge it, it'll light up and it'll say 19 minutes to home. Well, how does she know I'm going home? Maybe I'm going to somewhere to eat. maybe I'm, but she has learned me. Mine's a she, just in case you didn't know. Mine has learned where I go. She has learned that when I come out of work on Friday or when I come out of work at 5 o'clock and I go get in my truck, that I'm headed to Pilot Mountain and Monday through Friday at 5 o'clock. But you know what? On Saturday, she doesn't tell me that. I don't know what in the world her problem is, but on Saturday, she won't tell me how to get home. On Saturday, she might tell me how to get to somewhere to play ball. On Sunday morning, she tells me how to get to Fellowship Baptist Church. It's nice having two women in my life, just so you know. Both of them tell me what to do. But she has learned this by my actions. You know, the Bible tells us in Psalms chapter 119, verse number 105, that the Word of God is supposed to be a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I want to ask us this morning, how much do we allow the Word of God to control where we go? Siri knows all about what I do. If you're here this morning, you don't have a Siri, you need a Siri. Everybody needs somebody else telling them what to do all the time. I fuss at my Siri a whole lot. But Siri wants to tell me, it is 19 minutes to home. Go home. It's time to go home. But I want you to know that sometimes that I don't listen to Siri and I do my own thing. Well, I want you to know that also in my life, the Word of God is supposed to be a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. It should light the way in front of me. And if I'll follow the Word of God in my life, I will be on the path that I'm supposed to be on, and I will get where I'm supposed to be going. You say, well, preacher, now you're talking about heaven. No, I'm talking about being in that right relationship with Jesus Christ that He wants me to be in, and that my life is the happiest when I'm in the right relationship with Jesus Christ. Does your fruit of where you go prove that you love God? Does it prove that you're the good tree that it is talking about in verse number 33? Or does it prove that we are the corrupt tree? Well, preacher, if I knew you was going to preach on this and living right and all that, I wouldn't have come this morning. Maybe I wouldn't have either, but I'm glad you're here, and while you're here, you're going to have to suffer through it for just a few minutes. Because also along with the amazing grace of God, if we want to experience that amazing grace of God to the fullness of our life, this is some things that's got to be part of our life. I think it's amazing that Siri, that my phone knows what I look at. A couple of weeks ago, Maggie come home and she was wanting to talk about slapping for softball. Maggie's a good little bunner, but she's always bunted from the right side, and now she's all on, she wants to, me to teach her how to slap. I don't know how to slap, so if we got any softball professionals in here that want to teach my daughter how to slap, let's do it. She wants to learn about slapping. So I've been looking up YouTube videos, how to teach slapping, how to do this, how to do, and I looked at 10 or 12, didn't have anything to do with anything else. But then when I went right straight back to my Facebook feed, you know what happened? Softball supplies, softball net, softball, softball, softball. I mean, it just loaded up with softball. And I'm like, what the world? She knew. She knew exactly what I'd done. I went out and I looked at softballs and she knew all about it. You know what hurts sometimes about me and Autumn sharing a Facebook page? She knows when I'm looking at that new shotgun I was talking about the other day. But I also know when she's messaging somebody on Marketplace to meet up and buy something too. So, amen, hallelujah. But Siri, she knew what I looked at. See, nobody else knew what I looked at. Autumn didn't even know that I had looked at slapping on the internet. Not slapping. I'm not slapping my wife around. Slapping. Autumn didn't even know that I had looked at that. And all of a sudden, our Facebook feed is beginning to load up with softball stuff. And then she probably got a good idea that I looked at something to do with softball. But you know what? Siri knew that I had looked at softballs and slapping, and she started suggesting stuff in my life. Well, you want to know something? When you open the door, you know, the Bible tells us, let me get the scripture right, in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 29, the Bible tells us that if our right eye offends us, that we should pluck it out. For it's better to go through this life with one eye than to enter into eternity with that sin. I paraphrase that badly. And as we go through our lives, You know, Siri knew what I looked at, and all of a sudden she's beginning to suggest all of this stuff to me. Well, if we as Christian people, if we take our eyes off of God and we begin to look at things that we're not supposed to be looking at, and you can fill in the blank with whatever that is that you know you're not supposed to be looking at, I want to promise you that the devil is going to start suggesting stuff to you. That the devil's going to start saying, see, that wasn't that bad. That didn't bother you spiritually that bad. Nobody knows about this but you, and he's going to start suggesting stuff to you, and the next thing you know, you'll find yourself in trouble spiritually, not experiencing the amazing grace of God like you should, because you're out of the relationship with Jesus Christ like he wants you to be in the relationship. I know nobody else may experience this stuff, but I do. The Bible tells us if our right eye offends us, that just tells you how serious that really is. See, I think I would be failing you as your pastor if I didn't bring messages like this from time to time. I wish all messages could be hallelujah, glory to God, raise our hands, worship. I really wish they would. But sometimes, if our Bible puts instructions in there that are so detailed as to say if your right eye offends you, to pluck it out, I think it's probably pretty important that we pay attention to it in our Christian lives. The Bible also tells us in Ephesians chapter number 4, verse number 22 through verse number 24. The Bible says that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, verse number 24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I think Siri listens to what I talk about. Does anybody else phone and listen to them? See, I've heard that a long time, but I didn't really believe it. And I got a friend of mine that wants to always talk about Facebook advertising and all that kind of stuff. He's good at that kind of stuff. I'm not. And he said, Siri knows what you're talking about. Test it. So we have. We've tested it. And absolutely, my phone is listening to my conversations. She knows what I'm saying. I was out in the showroom the other day, which, I mean, I talk about plumbing all the time. That's nothing new in my life. But I was out in the showroom, and I mentioned a specific sink that's in our showroom. And when I got back to my office, wait a minute, I'm fixing to tell myself. Yeah, I checked my Facebook feed while I was in my office. The first thing that popped up was that sink that I had just mentioned in the showroom. No doubt in my mind, my phone is listening to what I'm saying. Well, see, you know, in my Christian life, when I want to live a life that points that I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I want you to know that everybody is listening to your conversation to see how it's matching up. Everybody is listening to what's going on. But more than that, God knows every word that comes out of my mouth. When I go home this afternoon and you go sit down at a restaurant somewhere and you want to talk about how bad the message was and I can't believe the preacher preached on that and I sure do miss the amazing grace of God, and for you that were here last night that you're saying, I really do wish that we had his dad as pastor instead of him. When God knows all of that. See, it don't always have to be cursing. It don't always have to be some kind of filthy talk that's coming out of your mouth. But it can be backbiting your brothers and sisters in Christ. It can be murmuring against your church. It can be talking about your brothers and sisters in Christ. You know what? The Bible speaks against all of those things too. Look, Siri knows everything that comes out of my mouth, and she picks and chooses what she wants to suggest to me. But I want you to know something. The devil knows what comes out of our mouth. He knows what we're talking about. God knows what we're talking about. And all of those things. And let me tell you something. The people that you work with, they hear the words that come out of your mouth. And the first time that it's something that is contrary to you loving God, they're going to pick and choose. And they're going to pull that out. It takes a lifetime to build a testimony. And in one moment, you can blow it up. You got to be very careful with our testimony. Last, and I'll be done. Amen. Philippians chapter number 4, verse number 8. The Bible says, finally. We like that word, don't we? Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good, of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, I know this is crazy and outlandish, But sometimes I think Siri knows what I'm thinking. There have been times that I had a thought and went to my phone and start to pull something up, and boom, right there it was. I was like, what in the world? How in the world does she know? Same way your wife knows when you have those thoughts, and she goes, boom, and she points it out, and you go, uh-oh, yeah. I was thinking I don't want to go shopping tomorrow. I was thinking that. It seems like if something this crazy as this little thing right here knows all that about us, I want us to just realize this. This is the point of the whole message. It doesn't do much good for us to claim a relationship with God, for us to say that we are one of His children, if we don't want to be the dear children that He mentions in His Word. If you were married to you, Christian, your spiritual life, if someone treated you like you treat God in your marriage to God, how long would you keep them around? How long? How many times would you forgive them? How many times, if you knew their thoughts, if you knew where they went, if you knew their actions, and I'm talking spiritual, if you knew, how many times would you just keep saying, I love you? See, that's where last Sunday's message comes back into play, the amazing grace of God, that He loved us in spite of all of that, because of all of that. He knew that we had these faults and failures, and yet He loved us anyway. I'm so thankful for the amazing grace of God. But you know what? I think that I could put a little more effort in on my part, that my talk lines up, that my thoughts line up, that my actions line up, that where I go lines up, and what I look at all line up with my testimony that I love God. This morning, you might be sitting here and you may be saying, well, preacher, I don't see it that way. I don't think that you have to live for God. Hannah, if you will, come on, please. I don't think that you have to live for God. I don't think that you have to quit going here and quit doing that. And you say, well, preacher, how come you're not naming specific things? If you're saved by the grace of God, you don't need me to name anything. You got the Holy Spirit living on inside of you that will tell you what's okay and what's not okay to do. And if you say, well, preacher, I don't think I have to live that way. I don't think I have to quit doing this or that. I don't think I have to start doing this or start doing that. You're exactly right. You don't have to do anything, because God made you a free moral agent to make any choice that you want to make. You don't have to do anything. But if you want to be in the right relationship with Jesus Christ, there's some guidelines for our life that we need to be following. There's some things in this book that we have to say, okay, I'm going to yield that part of my life to the Holy Spirit. I'm going to surrender that to the Holy Spirit. Don't be that groom, that soon-to-be groom that says, God, I'll love you. God, I'll make mention of you. God, I'll go to church on Sunday. God, I want you to be part of my life. No, be that one that says, I want you to be my everything. I want to completely be yours. I want to be in a relationship with you and only you. And I want to be in the right relationship with you. I never thought in a million years that I would be preaching on something I carry around in my pocket every day on a telephone. Do you know what? This thing knows a whole lot about me, but God knows everything. This morning, if you're sitting here, I don't know a whole lot about you. I barely know anything about you. Same way with you to me. But God knows who we are. God knows where we're at. God knows which side of this that we're on. God knows exactly what kind of relationship you're in with Him. With every head bowed and every eye closed for just a moment, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand this morning, because I feel assured that if every single one of us were honest, that there are parts of our life that we need to yield to Jesus Christ. There's parts of our life. There's some really good parts that we do have surrendered. There's some really good parts that we have said, God, I'm yielding it all to you. And then there's some parts where we just say, I probably need a little help right there. God, I know that you know it all. And God, I want to be in the right relationship with you. As we take just a moment, as you look into your life, as you look into your actions, As I look into mine, are you exactly where you want to be with God? Lord, I want to thank you and I want to praise you for everything that you do. God, I want to thank you, first of all, for being my friend, for loving me when no one else would, should, or could, that God, you loved me and you gave your son for me. God, I want to say that I'm sorry for there being times in my life that I'm not in the right relationship with you. God, that you knowing me and you know my thoughts, you know my heart, you know everything about me, and God, sometimes I abuse your love that you gave to me. But God, I do want to thank you for amazing grace that you have on my life. God, I want to thank you for each and every one that's here today. God, maybe some that might find themselves in the same boat with me, and there's just some things that we need to yield, some things that we need to surrender to you. God, I pray that you'll help us in those aspects of our life. God, as we stand here in just a moment, maybe there's some things that's very personal that we need to bring to the altar to you. God, give us the strength and the courage. I do pray if there's one here that's lost, that today will be the day that they come to know you as their personal Savior. In Jesus' name that I pray, amen.